Well, here lately, I've been endeavoring on the monumental task of reading through Victor Hugo's Les Misérables. Somebody asked me after first service if I'm reading the abridged version or the unabridged version. I take offense at that. It's the unabridged version. But my kids' school is doing the musical this fall, and so I thought it would be a good idea to read the book. I love the movie, I love the musical, I love the miniseries, and I'm finding that I'm loving the book even more. But one of the most powerful scenes, and an even more powerful chapter in the book, is when Jean Valjean wrestles through the question, who am I? Now, if you've not read it or seen it, it's about 200 years old, so I'm going to spoil it for you. You're just going to have to get over it. But in the story, Jean Valjean learns that another man has been arrested, being mistaken for him. It's a case of mistaken identity. And in this remarkable chapter, reflected in the song, in the musical, Jean Valjean wrestles through this dilemma. If he remains silent and says nothing as this other man is being condemned in his place, well, he can continue living his new life, and it's a good life. But if he tells the truth and confesses that he actually is Jean Valjean, think of all the devastation that will come upon many of people that his new life now influences for the good. And so he wrestles with this internal dilemma. Is he, Jean Valjean, the convict, the thief, the criminal who's angry and bitter and hardened by life? Or is he Monsieur Madeleine, the mayor, the benevolent businessman, the respected citizen, the honest, generous, and good man who's doing many good things for many people? Who is he? Or perhaps more importantly, who has he become and who will he be in the future? That is a question every one of us should ask. Who am I? Who am I becoming? Of course, biblically, we know that as Christians, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. And this is what we're going to talk about today, this theological term of sanctification. And the good news of what we'll see together this morning is that thankfully, God has not left us alone at night, pacing around in our room, wrestling in our own thoughts and minds until we somehow summon up within ourselves enough moral courage to do the right thing. But instead, what we'll see today is God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit. And in one very powerful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us one of the most beautiful descriptions of what the Holy Spirit is ultimately doing in us, this Spirit's transforming work in the life of a believer. And so today, as we continue this series in the role of the Holy Spirit, remember last week we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, specifically our justification. Today we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Now, before we jump into the text, let me make sure you understand what I just said. And so when we think about our salvation, there are three aspects, you could say, under that term salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. So again, as a reminder of what we talked about last week, we were really talking about last week the role of the Holy Spirit in our justification, in our salvation from the very penalty of sin. That was last week. This week, I'm talking specifically to you Christians, to those who have already been justified, your Sins have been forgiven. You have been saved from the penalty of your sin. You are also being saved or sanctified from the power of sin in your life. That's the second aspect of our salvation. The third, which we'll talk about another time, is glorification. This glorious day when ultimately we will be set free from the very presence of sin. But today, we're talking about sanctification. And so as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to invite you to also grab your outline in your worship guide. We're going to look at one verse as we think specifically about the second category, the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. We're going to look at the text first, and I'll highlight a few very important words and phrases. Then under number 2 on your outline, we're going to wrestle through some theological questions specific to our sanctification. And then third, we'll talk about the takeaway. How do we take the information here this morning and actually live it out today, tomorrow, the rest of the week? So grab your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin by looking at verse 17, just to set the context here a little bit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom." But verse 18 will be our focus for today. Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So let's break down this verse, verse 18. And there in your worship guide on your outline, I have some major words and phrases that I want to highlight together, highlighting, demonstrating ultimately what the Holy Spirit is doing in us with our sanctification. So notice what Paul says in verse 18. First, he says, "But we all with unveiled face." Because we're jumping into the third chapter and we've kind of missed the context, let me explain to you quickly what the context is. Contextually, Paul has taken us back to the story of Moses and Exodus chapter 34. And if you were to flip back to Exodus 34, you would see the story where Moses had the wonderful privilege of going up on the mountain into the very presence of God, to the glory of God. And he would behold the glory of God, and then he would come down off of the mountain, and he was actually reflecting that very glory of God. And in order to protect the other Israelites from this powerful glory of God, Moses wore a veil, a covering. And so kind of using that background story as context, Paul says there in verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face." Notice the great invitation here. In contrast to Exodus 34, where it was Moses and only Moses who got to go into the glory of God, notice what Paul says here, "But we all," in other words, this is for every believer, "we all with unveiled face." So one of the first ideas I want you to understand is that sanctification is God's intention for every believer. Now, we're all in different stages of our sanctification, but God's intention for all of us is that we would be invited into this transformative glory of God, that every Christian would be invited to behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. And notice what he says, "But we all with unveiled face," notice the next phrase, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." I want you to note that word, beholding. This is a fun word. It comes from the word for a mirror. It means to look at something as in a mirror, as you see translated here, or to contemplate on what you see, to fix your attention on something, or in this case, to fix your attention on someone. Again, you can think about when you maybe in your house, you look in the mirror and you see your reflection. Or in the book of James, James talks about people looking in the mirror. As we look in the mirror and we see what we see, we're usually called to then do something about it, right? Some translators, by the way, for the word beholding, translated as reflecting. This idea, again, that you see what you see and then it produces some sort of action in you. But what Paul says here is that we are beholding, notice, we are beholding as in a mirror. What is what that which we are beholding? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now jump down, if you will, just a few verses to chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." In other words, when Paul says we are to behold the glory of the Lord, it's ultimately the glory of Christ that we're invited to behold here. We're invited, all Christians, we are invited to gaze upon the glory of the Lord Jesus. And as we gaze upon his glory, we should increasingly reflect what we see in his glory. This is, I think, a fundamental principle of sanctification that we see in the Old and New Testament. That we become like the one we behold. We become like the one we behold. Years ago, I read a book by G.K. Beale entitled, "We Become What We Worship." And he summarizes this biblical principle in these words. Let me read them for you. He says, "What you revere, you resemble, either for ruin or for restoration." The difference, of course, is what is it you are revering? What is it you're worshiping? "What you revere, you resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. What do you and I reflect?" he asks. "At the core of our beings, we are imaging creatures," he says. "It is not possible to be neutral on this issue. We either reflect the Creator or something in creation." What we revere, we resemble, he says. Or think of it this way. Scientists, you've heard this, scientists refer to us as Homo sapiens, right? Homo sapiens, which if you were to translate that phrase literally, it means wise men, wise people. I'm not sure that's the best description of human beings, wise people. And so another scholar I came across years ago said a better description for us as human beings is not Homo sapiens, but Homo adorans, beings that adore, beings that worship. We are by nature beings that adore, we worship, we behold, in other words. We're always being formed by something because we're always worshiping something or someone. We inevitably become shaped by what captures our affection, our adoration, our worship, our affection, our imagination. And so the invitation we see here is to behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And in doing so, we'll be transformed by it. So I want to pause here and just ask you the question, what is forming you? What is it that captures your thoughts in the middle of the night? What is it that captures your affections, that gets your time, your imagination, your admiration, your adoration, your love? Because what you revere, you resemble, either for your ruin or for your restoration. And Paul says here, we are to behold Christ and his glory. And the beautiful thing that happens is as we behold the glory of Christ, something begins to happen in us. Look at the next words in verse 18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," what happens? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So as we behold the glory of Christ, as we behold his supreme value and beauty, notice what this does in us and to us. We are then being transformed into that same image of Christ. There's a few things I want you to notice about this phrase, being transformed. First, notice that it's in the present tense. This means it's an ongoing transformation. This is what theologians call progressive sanctification. This is captured as well in that phrase, from glory to glory. This transformation, this sanctification, in other words, increases degree by degree, hopefully. That's the plan, that's the intention. Of course, we have those moments when we fall back and we're not doing as well as we should. That happens to all of us. But the intention here is that God the Holy Spirit would progressively, more by more, glory by glory, make us more into the image of Christ. The second thing I want you to notice about this phrase is that it's in the passive voice, meaning that this transformation that takes place in us and to us is not being done by us. The same word, by the way, Paul uses in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are being transformed. Now, Paul is not suggesting that we have absolutely nothing, you know, to do, no responsibility whatsoever. God is not just going to zap us and make us more like Christ. We certainly have a responsibility to play, and we'll talk about that more today and in the coming weeks as well. But what I want you to see here is that ultimately, you cannot transform yourself. Sanctification does not happen by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and just trying harder with more willpower. Instead, this is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. To what end? Well, look at the next word in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Notice how we're being transformed, or to what end? Into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Look at the word image. So as we behold the glory of Christ, as we are growing in our love, our adoration, our worship of Christ, the Holy Spirit works in us ultimately to move us to a place where we reflect the very image of Christ. And so the goal of sanctification, listen, the goal of sanctification is not merely just being a better human. It's not merely sinning less today than I did yesterday. But the ultimate goal of our sanctification is Christ-likeness. That's quite a higher standard, right? As we behold the glory of Christ, the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of the one we behold. And notice the last phrase, who is it that does this transformative work in us? Look at the last phrase, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So Paul has said we are being transformed. We don't transform ourselves. So who is the agent of our transformation? He answers it right here. It is the Lord, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our transformation. This ultimately comes from his power in us, not something we find in ourselves. And so let me offer to you, based on this verse, a definition of sanctification. Sanctification is the progressive work of the Holy Spirit, by which he increasingly transforms us as believers into the very image of Christ. So who am I? Who are you? Hopefully, I'm one whom the Holy Spirit is daily transforming more and more into the image of Christ. This is a high calling. And if I'm honest with you, and I suspect if you're honest with me, I confess to you that as I kind of look at my life, sometimes I get frustrated with just how slow this walk of sanctification seems to be. If you're not frustrated with yourself, you're probably frustrated with someone else that they're taking so long to become more and more like Jesus, right? Because we still struggle. It's hard. So who am I? Am I the old Jace, or am I becoming a new Jace? Am I Jean Valjean, or am I Monsieur Madeleine? And the answer at times is it's a little bit of both. And we daily feel this struggle of understanding the high calling to which we are called, and yet painfully still realizing the reality of my sinfulness and of my capacity to ultimately depend upon myself and to try to live this life in my own power. And so what I want us to do is to take a step back and look at number two on your outline and wrestle a little bit more with some of these questions about what is sanctification, what is really the goal of sanctification, and who accomplishes this in us, and what is our role and responsibility in this process. So to review here a minute, what is sanctification? Again, sanctification, it's really just a fancy seminary word that means to make holy. To make holy. And God desires to make you holy, not just to declare you to be righteous, and you are, you're justified, but also he wants to work in you to make you righteous. That your life would reflect the very glory of Christ, the very life of Christ. And so sanctification is this beautiful work of God where he increasingly makes our actual lives correspond to the life of Christ. This is good news because it means that God is not done with us when he saves us. But rather, he loves us also to remake us and reshape us. I want you to jump ahead because we're in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, and you are as a believer, you are securely in Christ, no doubt about it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is a beautiful reality. But again, we still struggle with the tension of actually living it out. And so God's desire for all of us is that we would be sanctified. And that then leads me to the second question is, you know, what is the goal? As we saw in 2 Corinthians 3, and as we see really throughout the scripture, the goal of sanctification, this is vitally important here. The goal of sanctification is not simply that I would be a better version of myself. The goal of sanctification is not that I would be better than the other people around me or that I would be a pretty good Christian. Those are all fine goals, but that's not the standard. The standard of sanctification is Christ himself. The goal of sanctification is the very character of Jesus, his holiness, his love, his grace, his compassion, his righteousness. Let that sink in for a second. It's an infinitely high calling. None of us, this side of heaven, will ever fully accomplish it. We all fall short continually. And so that then leads me to the third question. Okay, well, you know, who does accomplish this work in us? Recognizing we're never going to be ultimately perfect. But if Christ is the standard of our sanctification, then immediately we have to recognize our problem. I cannot on my own produce that kind of life in myself. I can't do it. I love the words of Lewis Berry Chafer in his Systematic Theology. He says, the demand is for a superhuman manner of life. Thankfully, a supernatural power is provided. See, we must understand that this high calling to which we're called, we simply cannot do in our own willpower and with our own flesh. And so praise be to God that he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us in this journey of sanctification. In other words, God did not say, okay, I want you to be a holy person. Now, good luck doing it on your own. But he said, no, I want you to be holy. Be holy for I am holy, and I'm sending my Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The power is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who illumines his word, who directs our attention and affection to Christ, who produces his fruit in us, who empowers our obedience and is the one who transforms us. I think one of the great dangers of even evangelical Christianity is sometimes when you hear people talk about sanctification, it sounds a whole lot like just kind of self-improvement. There's a gigantic difference between self-improvement and true Christian sanctification. With self-improvement, it's all rooted in ourself. More effort, more willpower, just try a little bit harder. But with Christian sanctification, it's ultimately rooted in an empowerment by God the Holy Spirit, giving us the ability that we could never do on our own. This is why Paul in Galatians 5 calls love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're new here at Grace, if you haven't been with us at the beginning of this series, where we're ultimately going to go in this series, once we talk through all the theology and stuff, we're going to land in Galatians and take 1 week at a time of how does the Holy Spirit produce love in us, joy in us, peace in us. This is his work. We yield, we submit, of course, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Jace. But that then leads me to the fourth question is, what is our role? Again, it's not like we just totally sit back passively and do nothing and wait from this kind of divine zapping from on high. But if I were to summarize the human role in sanctification, I would summarize it as a Spirit-dependent participation. A Spirit-dependent participation. Here in a few weeks, we're going to look, take a week at a time, at some of the great commands that we see in the New Testament in terms of our responsibility with the Holy Spirit, like walk in the Spirit. We'll talk about what does that command mean, to walk in the Spirit. We'll talk about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to not grieve the Holy Spirit? These are the commands that we are called to obey, but every step of the way we must realize that even our obedience to those commands ultimately comes from this empowerment of the Holy Spirit within us. We obey, he empowers. We resist sin and he strengthens us. We behold, we put into practice. We submit, Paul says, we put off and we put on. But it's ultimately rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit every step. So to summarize, let's look at those questions again. What is sanctification? It's this progressive, transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more and more into the image of Christ. The goal is Christ-likeness. Who ultimately accomplishes it? It is the Holy Spirit. But our role is a Spirit-dependent participation in it. Again, more to come on that in the weeks to come. For now, let's look at number three on your outline, which is on the backside of your outline, the takeaway. I have three applicational thoughts for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. As we frame our minds around this topic of sanctification, the first application, the first invitation I see here truly is to behold Christ. To behold him. If you want to become more like Jesus, you must increasingly know him, behold him, worship him, adore him. Again, Lewis Berry Chafer said, "Do you want to be holy? Then behold him." If Paul is right, and of course he is, that we are transformed as we behold the glory of Christ, then I would encourage you to think through those questions I posed earlier. Okay, what is it that captures my heart's affection? What is it that fills my imagination? What is it that shapes my desires? What is it deep down that I truly admire and that I love? We become like the one we behold. You will be formed one way or another by someone or something. And so if you want to become more like Jesus, then look to him and behold his glory. To get very practical, I'll share with you a quote from H.A. Ironside, who said, "If you want to be Christ-like, look at Jesus. If you want to grow in grace, contemplate him. You find him revealed in the Word. So read your Bible and meditate on it." Practically speaking, if you want to behold Christ more and more, look at him in the Scripture. Study him. Look at his character. Worship him. Think about him. Love him. Adore him. Because you become like what you worship, what you adore. The second thought I have for you is to depend upon the Spirit's power. I'll tell you, this is an error I have fallen into. I'm sure you have as well, that we sometimes try to attempt and manufacture Christ-likeness through our own willpower. Man, if I just try a little harder. But the Christian life is a supernatural life. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Yes, we behold. Yes, we're called to obey. Yes, we must put things into practice and put off things and put on other things. But it's the Spirit's power ultimately that makes this possible. The Christian life, the life of sanctification, is how God, the Holy Spirit, works in us to make us more like Jesus. And so we must depend upon him, not upon ourselves. A simple prayer for all of us is, God, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to behold Christ and make me, transform me more and more to be like him. And the final application I have for you, I'm taking from that phrase in verse 18, from glory to glory. And my applicational thought is, be patient. Be patient with yourselves. Be patient with others. Sanctification takes time. Because it takes time, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to look at our life at any particular moment and think, man, I'm not doing it. I'm not the person I want to be. Or again, it's even easier maybe to look at the lives of other people and say, wow, they're clearly not in the right place. But sanctification, listen, is this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, and we're all at different stages, and we all have times when we kind of fall back and we stumble and we stub our toe. But the grace of God is there every step of the way for us. I've shared with you before this, what to me is a very convicting portion from John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. It's a pretty lengthy quote, so I'll just summarize it for you. But in it, he talks about how one night he was putting his children to bed. And as he was looking at his sleeping children, he kind of thought back and he was imagining the father he really wants to be. A father who's patient and loving and tender and attentive to his children. But then at the same time, he kind of reflected back on how the day actually went. How he lost his temper, and how he rushed them through bedtime because he was just running out of patience, and he was irritated, and he needed some time for himself. He looks at the person he wants to be, and he looks at the person he honestly is at that moment, and he sees this disconnect, and he writes, he says, "It's my failure to be the person God had in mind when he created me." Listen, that's a reality every one of us is going to wrestle with. That's what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I hate, that's what I choose to do. I know the husband I want to be. I know the father I want to be. I know the friend I want to be, the pastor I want to be, and I'm sure you can relate. Most importantly, I know the person God calls me to be. And yet we're all painfully aware that we've not arrived. Now for some, that disappointment leads to despair. It's caused many people to even doubt their salvation, which I don't think is healthy. Instead, what I want to invite you to is to a place of patience. You're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. So be patient, but also don't be complacent. God wants to do an amazing work in you to make you more like Christ. There on the back side of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider, but your one thing for this week is this. My encouragement would be to pray each morning, Holy Spirit, help me to behold Christ today, to see his beauty, to adore him, to worship him, to be drawn to him, and help me become today to be more like him. So back to Les Mis for a minute. In this beautiful scene, this powerful scene, Jean Valjean eventually makes his decision and he marches into the courtroom and confesses before all, I am Jean Valjean. But the beautiful thing in the story is that he's not the same Jean Valjean he once was. Something has changed in him. The grace of God has met him, and he has been slowly been formed into a different kind of man, one who's more gracious and compassionate and courageous and good. And the same is true for you and me. Every day we're becoming more and more like someone. But who are you becoming like? God's intention is not simply that you would become a slightly nicer version of yourself, but God intends to make you more like Christ. And praise be to God, he's given us his Spirit to do just that. So this week, let's behold Christ together and ask the Holy Spirit to make us more like him. Would you pray with me to that end? Our Father, we do thank you for loving us enough not only to save us from our sin, not only to justify us, but also to make us more like Jesus, to sanctify us. We thank you for your Spirit who is at work transforming us from glory to glory. Forgive us for the ways we fall short, for the ways we've been content with our sin, for the ways we've tried to change ourselves in our own strength and willpower. Help us instead to truly behold Christ, his beauty, his character, his love. And by the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would make us more like him. Make us more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. May the image of Christ increasingly become visible in us until the day we stand before our Savior and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.